Well, we've been working through this series this summer, This Is Us, seeing how God has worked in different people's lives. And last week we heard from Penny, a delightful and a very attractive young artist in our congregation. This week, quite a bit less attractive, but still delightful, Bill Slater. Come on up, Bill. Many of you know Bill, but Bill has been a part of this congregation for lots of years now. How many years, Bill? 24 years, roughly, serving in various roles. And I think I said last week, you can park over there. I think I said last week, there's a humble potency to this man, that anyone who knows him has seen it, right? He doesn't talk a lot, doesn't have a lot of things to say, but when he speaks, it's important. And so I'm really grateful that you come and share with us. So Bill, let me get the microphone going here for you. I got you this nice cup too. It's Bon Soup. It's from Uncle Gino's Cafe. I tried it. You know, when Marcia was up here, I picked a nice mug with a pink frill on it, and you get Uncle Gino's Cafe.
Might have had breakfast there once or twice.
Well, tell us, Bill, a little bit about your life, about where you grew up, your family life as a youngster.
Started off on a farm just outside of Charlton. My parents were both raised in the gospel hall, so that's where we started out. My dad's employment had issues, so we ended up in Elliott Lake, and he was working in the mine there. And I guess that's where I have two sisters. And
yeah. Okay, so how did you first encounter Jesus then?
Okay. So I was 7 years old, and there's a lot of different aspects of the Christian faith. Some of them are love, some of them are fear. I found the gospel hall was based a lot more on the fear of what would happen if you didn't do these things. Mm-hmm. And so I accepted Jesus at that time because I was afraid of not going to heaven with my parents. Yeah. And it was like, it was the fear of going to hell, more so. And I think it was, this is probably the next question, but after I grew older and I went to some different churches, I met this cute blonde. Excuse me. And I started going to Baptist church because that's where she went, so I wasn't going to impress her at the gospel hall. But then we got married. We moved to Windsor, and we started in a Baptist church down there. And that's where things really turned around for me, because that's when I started to realize of the love of Jesus as part of the Christian faith. Yeah. And it wasn't all just the fear and the love and the freedoms that those things opened up to you.
Yeah, the freedom that comes through love. Yeah, that's great. So you and Ann started out a life together. Tell us about your family life.
Three boys. Two of them knew I was going to be up here this morning. Kyle didn't, so.
For those not in the room, neither of the other two boys are here. Yeah. Yeah, Kyle, the one who didn't know, he's here. So you raised your boys out in the country.
Kyle and Cameron were born in Windsor.
Okay.
Graham was born on Laird Street in Sault Ste. Marie, and then we moved out to Marshall Drive, so probably the majority of their growing up years was out in Marshall Drive.
Yeah. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about your vocational life. That was sort of the main thing I wanted to tie into. We got a lot of young guys here, young people starting out in their careers, and so we wanted to talk about that. So let's just walk through. What did you do in Windsor, and then what brought you back to the Sioux?
I went down to Windsor to finish my electrical apprenticeship because the electrical work and everything was kind of shut down here at the time. Mm-hmm. So we did that.
How long were you there for?
Sorry. 2 years. Okay. And then I got a call from a buddy that I'd gone to college saying that this flake board was starting up and they were looking, so I applied there, and I was able to come back and finish my apprenticeship there.
So how long were you at flake board for?
My wife says 10 years. Might have been. Sorry. She told me I should have made notes, but
yeah. You're doing fine. And what was your role there?
I was an electrician on shift, so it was just, you know, maintenance of the equipment.
Sure.
From an electrical aspect.
Yeah. Okay, then at some point you transferred over to the steel plant. What was the offer there? What did you do there?
Basically, I had worked all 10 years shift work, and I had heard at the steel plant there was a couple things that most of the senior people liked the shift work, so it was hard to get a shift work job, so that was one of the things that attracted me. So I applied there so that I could get onto a day job. I actually applied there for a foreman's job, and I didn't get it. Because I didn't have the right education that they said you had to have to be hired into that. So they offered me a electrician's job, and I took that, and then 6 months later, I was a foreman. So
so you were there quite a while at the steel plant, 12 years?
Is yeah.
About right? Okay, what kinds of challenges did you face in that environment?
So... At flake board, it was I was one of the crew, one of the guys. There was a lot of, you know, friendship. We hung out outside of work and did things together, and there was a lot of good relationships there. When I went into the steel plant, when I became the FLS, it didn't take long to realize that FLSs are all bad guys. So it made it a little harder to have the. It was having to separate the work life from the home life.
Yeah.
It wasn't as easy to integrate the two.
Yeah. So how did you adjust to that sort of being the bad guy all the time? How did you think about that kind of work?
I think when I took it on, I always took it from the fact that my responsibility was to make sure that the guys that were working for me had the knowledge, the tools, the, you know, whatever they needed to be able to do the things I was asking them to do successfully.
Right.
So and then there's some other people that take it on because they want the power to be yeah. able to make people do what things were. And I you know, throughout my Christian, how when I was being a Christian out of fear. And I didn't think anybody was looking. I sure acted in a different way. When I came to understand the love of Jesus, I was, you know, wanting to follow a lot more because of that loving relationship. So that I tried to base what I did on that. That I tried to gain people's respect and have them want to do the things that I needed them to do.
That's actually really great, Bill. And so. Bill and I met the other night just to talk things through a little bit, but I didn't quite see the themes merging the way you've just done that for us. Do you see what happens, right? Is the way in which he understands God starts to shape all the aspects of his life, including his work world. So he becomes a person who's not on a power trip emulating the God that he imagined. He becomes the kind of person who's wanting to serve and equip and help and bless people to be everything that they can be in the workplace. And I think that's terrific. Yeah. Love it when theology is actually practical. It has legs to it, right? So, so you're helping people to be accountable, but also trying to help them be successful. Now, a couple of years ago, you went through another transition. Talk about that for a minute.
I had a small impact on the crew that worked for me, but a lot, and you can ask my wife, I always wanted to be all these policemen, firemen. I always wanted to change all these jobs so that I could be in a job that was serving people more. Mm-hmm. That never happened because once you get responsibilities and you got a good paying job, it's kind of hard to leave that and start over. But this was my opportunity to end my career in a way that hopefully I could make a positive change in at least the workforce of Algoma.
So what was the role you took on then?
First, I took on the role of recording secretary at the Union Hall.
Okay.
And a lot of my friends loved that. I got flowers for Secretary Day. I'm trying to think. I don't know if that lasted 3 or 4 months, and then I was moved up to vice president, and that's where I've been since.
Right. And what prompted, you just clarify for us, what prompted that move into that role?
Just because I wanted to end my career in a way that I could look back and say how I've been helpful and how I supported others, more so than fixing equipment. A lot of days, the only thing I thought I was doing was making a rich person richer by, serving. And this was a way of me to help the workforce more so than the boss.
Yeah, that's great. So let's zoom out just a bit here now and think about your whole vocational life to this point. What challenges have you faced as a Christian in the workplace? And are there specific stories that you would share with us about that?
Yeah, so getting into, I'm sure a lot of other workforce, I've been in construction and in industry, and both of those sectors have a lot of hard living people that work in them. So it's always kind of hard to know when to say what, and sometimes it's a fear of how you're going to be approached. So I can remember one time when I was at Flake Board, there was a guy from Germany that I worked with, and very, very smart person. He was a millwright. I was an electrician. We worked on the same crew. And, 3 o'clock in the morning, you get into these conversations that don't always happen during the light of day, but and he was a self-pronounced atheist, and so we were having this discussion, just the two of us in the lunchroom, about whether there was a God or not, and going back and forth. And then I was amazed because, probably 8 other people came in the lunchroom during this conversation, and people that I didn't even think they knew what a church was, and all of a sudden it was 9 people against Dietrich trying to convince him that there was a God because of all these people that had, they were living hard lives and all this, but they had memories from their childhood of going to church and memories that, and mm-hmm. It was just like, it was, wow.
And it's kind of interesting, like, one of the enemies of, I think, making a good contribution in the workplace is just, like, treating everyone as two-dimensional cardboard cutouts. You walk by and you see them, but you don't know how to engage. But then this one event happens, and it opens up the door for interesting conversations. Yeah.
So that's I think there's a couple mistakes that people make sometimes, and one of them is thinking that it's our job to open hearts and to force to preach at people. And I think that's, if we can learn and read through scriptures and understand that it's the Holy Spirit's job to open people's hearts and let the Holy Spirit do that, but then be ready there to fill in with the knowledge and share the love of Jesus when we get that opportunity. But we have to let the Holy Spirit open that opportunity for us.
Yeah, I loved when you said that this week, because I feel like sometimes we carry a burden, like we carry this weight on our shoulders of, oh, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta make sure I force this into the conversation. And I think what I hear you saying is, like, let's have a little more faith in that to say, okay, when God is working, I'll be there. Yeah, beautiful. Any other advice you would want to give to young people in the workplace today? That was one of the key things, right?
But it's just your integrity and how you present yourself, like I said, you don't need to go there and be a preacher. No offense, Dan, but and try to force everything down people's throat. But you need to go there and be different, and then be really willing and able to fill in the reasons why you are different.
Yeah. Yeah, it's beautiful. And Paul uses words like seasoned with grace, right? It isn't us bringing down the hammer. It's something very different than that, and it's beautiful.
One other thing. The free giveaway is one thing I really love here, because when I read about Jesus' life on this earth, all the things that happen, he always meets people's physical needs first. Mm-hmm. And it's after those physical needs are met, then the doors open up and the things happen. And so I think that's a big part of it, is meeting people's physical needs when you have the opportunity.
You don't want to be a preacher, but that'll preach. That's, yeah, really good word. Thank you. Anything else you want to add to this morning? Good?
Yeah, I guess I'm a pretty simple guy. So I think everybody has their scriptures, mm-hmm. and I think there's lots of, and I have some sons that are a lot more deep than I am, but to keep things simple, Psalms 23 and John 3:16.
Yeah.
I mean, if you know the basis that of God's love, and you know that he'll always be there beside you, then you can build everything else on those truths.
Yeah, beautiful. Thanks, Bill. I appreciate you spending the time here. Can I shake your hand? Am I allowed to do that on camera, no less? Okay, we'll see. Yeah. Interesting. I love that 2 a.m. business, right? Because a lot of times that's when the conversations happen. I had a business back in the day. And, you go in on the night shift sometimes, and that's when you have the best conversations. Your night guy with all his piercings and tattoos, a beautiful guy, reading this book of philosophy and has questions about it. And then you have a great conversation at 3 a.m. that you weren't anticipating. It's like the doors are more open for some reason at that time of night. Well, what do we hear from Bill? I love the piece about the growth in grace, right? His journey starts out with something real simple, but then God fills in the picture with this beautiful aspect of his love. A word about freedom that comes through love and grace. And then I think learning as a supervisor to behave justly, right? To care for his staff and to help them to excel. And again, this beautiful desire to make a contribution to the lives of the other guys. And we didn't get too deep into this, but as with a role in the union, you can imagine there's lots of redemptive efforts there. Lots of efforts to see guys come back from negative circumstances. And then, again, this great message about not carrying the burden of people's souls on our shoulders. That's not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. And when he's working, then we just step into that place. Beautiful. I was thinking this week just about Hebrews 11 as we were talking about this, and about the choices that we make to pursue the kingdom as opposed to our own personal contentment or satisfaction. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says this: "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And I think this passage speaks to us about what it means to be a part of the people of God. It's actually making the choice to make God's work priority, right? Whatever workplace we've been put in, whatever our role is, seeking to serve those around us. And it's part of a much larger biblical theme, I think. We could think about Mark chapter 9, verse 35. He who would be the greatest must be the servant of all. So think of the contrast of supervisors in a factory, one who says, oh no, I'm getting this role so that I can whip these guys and have them serve me. And the other says, well, no, how can I serve them? And denial of self, this is the definition of greatness in the kingdom. Jesus presents this as the way to find life. This is the way that he says we will find life. And to pursue it other ways, we can do that. But my sense is that Jesus has a little bit of knowledge that we could gain from. Or how about Jeremiah 9? The people of Israel have been taken into captivity or exile because of their disobedience to God. And what is this to look like? As they start life in a foreign world that doesn't recognize God and doesn't recognize his ways, this is what it says, Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. See, the people of God are to be characterized by seeking the good of the people around them. This is God's plan. Everywhere that he puts people, he wants them to be a blessing to those around them. Daniel carries on the same theme. Daniel and his friends were part of that exile. Again, in a foreign land that didn't recognize God. But Daniel and his friends are not fighting against the king. You know the stories. They're not fighting against the king. They're actually working for his good and for his benefit. They're actually contributing to the good of the king. And when this king has a dream that Daniel understands is going to be judgment on that king, Daniel actually says this, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. This is not Daniel in opposition. This is not Daniel throwing stones at the king. This is Daniel saying, I want to be a blessing to you because a good and just reign is good for everybody, right? This is his approach. Daniel's concern is for his boss and his best interests, and this is the legitimate way that God desires his people to live. Even though they didn't share a lot in common, Daniel was seeking his good. So what do we see in this? Is we see that God's faithful people are a blessing in the world, wherever they go, and an encouragement. Now, we're doing this little series in prayer meeting, and I apologize to the prayer meeting group that you're going to get a recap here. But so we're working through these woes in Luke chapter 11, Jesus pronouncing judgment on the Pharisees. And this week's woe was a really fun one because woes are so fun. It says this, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the people who were in the lead positions in that society. He says, you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Now, in the Old Testament law, a grave was a source of impurity. It was a warning from God to say, don't hang around in graves because, you know, you can get disease, you want to avoid a lot of contact with dead bodies and so on. And so the law said, okay, just stay away from those things because they'll make you impure. So when Jesus calls the Pharisees unmarked graves, he's saying, you are sources of impurity, but you're unannounced sources of impurity. People walk by you, they come in contact with you, and they become impure from their contact with you. It's a nasty bit of judgment there. The Pharisees being called unmarked graves is a picture of them being sources of impurity, and the people didn't even know it. So without knowing, they were being led into impure actions and practices. But God desired that his people would be sources of purity, right? Sources of goodness and sources of blessing, helping people to break free of behaviors and addictions that were destructive. God desired his people to help those in need, not be anchors for the drowning. That's what God desired. One last stop here. Ezekiel 34 is this incredible passage about how Israel's leaders had failed. And God says through the prophet to the leaders, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." I'll keep reading just briefly here. "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Do you hear God's heart in this passage? Do you hear what God's heart is for humanity? What his desire is? It's kind of an old-fashioned word, yearning. God yearns for people to find life. He yearns for them to be strengthened. He yearns for them to be restored and brought back and encouraged. And he wants his people to be a people like that. This is God's heart for us, and this is God's heart for what we would be in the world. And when I hear Bill's story, and maybe I'm making too much of this, I just hear a man who just honestly just wants to make a contribution. You know, that's his desire. Out of the love that God has poured into his heart, he's wanting to be a blessing to people around him. And there's something great about that. This is the way of Jesus. This is what he taught us. This is what he's given us. As recipients of forgiveness and grace, we now become that people of blessing for the world. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll sing again. Father, we're asking this morning that you'd let us be the kind of people, people of profound blessing in the world. Lord, we want to be free of that burden, though, too. But Lord, help us to have eyes to see where you're at work, and then just to step in with ease. Father, help us to step in with that ease that we could be a people of blessing wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful words from you today, that your heart is that people would be restored and strengthened and the lost would be found. What a great God you are. We praise you in Jesus' name.